our great kavod, honor tonight, and so appropriate tonight to hear divrei chizuk, words of inspiration, of strength, from Rav Moshe Weinberger, the Rav Kehila Ish Kodesh.
B'shus, your wonderful Rav, Reish Karl, Rebbes and Kelimers of the Zon Zion, the B'nai HaMishpach who are here, Achai V'rei, brothers, friends, sisters. I don't know why I was asked to speak at such an occasion. The Yahrzeit of HaGoyin HaTzadik of Yehuda Kalimer. It's true, I'm a neighbor. Been watching this Kehila for many years. Many friends, grew up learning with, playing ball with, and always hearing Rabbi Kelimer. I was zeichet to have a few conversations with him and learning. But I'll maybe use a few minutes as an opportunity to try to unravel a mystery, something I've been thinking about for so many years. The mystery of the Jews of West Hempstead. It's a pella, it's a wonder to me. My wife, she should be well, my wife, taught in SKA. From the first day the school opened, she was a teacher there until a few years ago. And she would always say that the girls are all wonderful. But there's something about the West Hempstead Chavur. There's something different about the West Hempstead Chavur. And it's true. And I've always felt that when I'm in yeshiva, I could almost tell by how some boys are talking to each other. It's a West Hempstead boy. There's a certain humility, a certain sweetness, a certain gentleness of spirit, an openness. And I've discussed this with some people. Did you come to West Hempstead that way? You were drawn to West Hempstead? Were you transformed by being in this community, by being here? So I'm a Tzigah Kimmoner, an outsider, was trying to understand the wonder of West Hempstead. I suppose that you often have to shop at some of our stores, even though you have some places here also. But you probably have to occasionally struggle in the parking lot by Gourmet Glot and so on. But you are a people that are apart, that are different. And I want to understand that. How did that happen to you? What happened over here? There's a lot of talk over the past years about two types of love. Conditional love. Ahava Tluya B'davar would be a loose translation. Conditional love and unconditional love. Even though generalizations are always dangerous and inaccurate, nevertheless, we do learn something from typologies and trying to make distinctions between, in this case, the love of a father and the love of a mother for a child. Unfortunately, I've dealt very often with Yisoyim, with children who no longer have a parent or no longer have parents, Hashem Yirach. Just last week, there was a levaya of a student of mine. I was involved in the shidduch. His mother passed away 7 years ago, and the father passed away last week. He's 20 years old, and he's by himself. No grandparents. When the child is missing his or her father, it's unbearable. It's very difficult to continue. But when the mother has left the world, it's almost impossible for the child to breathe, to envision going on with life at all. The love of a father, as deep, again, it's a generalization. The love of a father, as deep, as profound as it is, Sof Kol Sof, isn't boundless, isn't the same love the unconditional love of a mother. And we relate to Rabbeinu Shalom in two ways. Rabbeinu Shalom is our Father, Avinu, Shabbashamayim, he's our Father. And the Shekhinah HaKadosha is our Mother. And as a loving Father, Rabbeinu Shalom has set certain conditions and rules that we would be worthy of his love and affection. Rabbeinu Shalom says that if you follow in my ways, my mitzvahs, the Torah goes on, and so on, then your lives will be filled with brachas. So our Father, the Rabbeinu Shalom, sets certain conditions. Im that word im, if, a condition, the contingency, if. Im chukaisai teleich, then you could expect a life filled with brachas. And if not, there are many psukim in b'chukaisai that describe. If not. But when it comes to the Shekhinah HaKadosh, when it comes to our mother, the Shekhinah, this of course is all one. When it comes to the Shekhinah, when it comes to the Shekhinah HaKadosh, to our mother, so the Shekhinah says, V'af gam zois beretzoi veyem, ve'yois emeretzoi veyem, lo imahastim, lo galtim, l'chaloisa. No matter what, even if you're so far from me, and you've become mixed amongst the nations of the world, your enemies, as Chazal tells us in the Medrash and the Zohar Kaddish, the Pasuk is talking about when we're in a very, very low place. We're in a place of not I'll never, ever, ever turn away from you or be disgusted with you. I'll never ever ignore the bris, forget the covenant, the bris. This bris means, as it says in the Pasuk, Ashaychen itam b'saych to marsa. The Shekhinah HaKadosh says, our mother says, I'm with you b'saych to marsa, I'm in your tumah. I'm with you in the tumah of Mitzrayim. I'm with you in the tomb of your personal life, the impurity, the defilement. I'll never ever leave you. I remember that many years ago, our children were little. So I was sitting and learning in the study. And one of the children, she was a baby in the crib, was crying. And I went to see what was going on. And it was a terrible sight to behold. We're in a Makom Kadosh, I can't describe it. She was, thank God, healthy. But there was a mess that she had made all over. And it went beyond the boundaries of sanitation. And she was also playing. Parents know what this is. Grandparents remember what it is. And I went into the room and the stench and the sight was too awful for me to behold. And what I usually do when I'm in trouble is I just either whisper or call out my wife's name. She's known by her English name in the world, Myrna, but I call her Michla. That's her Hebrew name. And I said, Michla. Michla, and she had been on the phone. She came running into the hall. She thought something was wrong. And I just said, I defer. I can't do this. Soyas Bas Sion, it's called in Tanakh. There is such a thing. The filth of the daughter of Zion. And you know how the, you know when a wife gives the husband that sweet look at how useless you are. And I stepped away and went back. And I went past in the hall a few minutes later, and my wife was with our daughter, and it was all over her now as well. And I heard her saying the words, "Hareini makabalai mitzvah saseh shel v'ahavta ra'acha kamoch." I accept upon myself the mitzvah of loving another Jew. She didn't know that I heard that. And I asked her later on. And she said to me, "Look, it was pretty awful. But the baby's also a Jew. And there's a mitzvah of ahavta ra'acha kamoch, that when there's a person who's helpless, and there's no one more helpless than an infant, then even if it's the most disgusting mess in the world," she said, "it's the greatest privilege as her mother to clean that mess." There's something else when it comes to a mother. There are no ims. The ima doesn't have an im, a condition. But the father might be sometimes disgusted and he finds the tumah unbearable, the child's mistakes, the child's chutzpah sometimes unbearable. The Shechina HaKadosh, the mother, never ever walks away. Now, in Knesset Yisrael, in Am Yisrael, the Anhage, the leadership of our people, is rooted in this parasha, in these parashias. Moshe Rabbeinu was not only our Rebbe, Moshe Rabbeinu is our father. And regarding Moshe Rabbeinu, the Gemara brings a pasuk or brings a maimer, Yikayv Hadin Sahar. Moshe Rabbeinu is a man of halacha. Even though Chazal tell us Oyev Yisrael Haya, he was a great lover of the Jewish people, but he was a man of very few words. Lo Yish Devar Manoich. You'll notice that the final letters of those words, Loi, Ish, the Varmanoich, he spells Shammai. Like Shammai Azokin. Moshe Rabbeinu's Mida, Yikov Hadina Sahar, our teacher, exacting, clear, demanding, the morale in Gurus Hashem, in Parakhes and Gurus Hashem. The morale speaks about Moshe Rabbeinu's inability to communicate. Moshe Rabbeinu couldn't speak as regular people. And the Maral explains that there is this overpowering ruchnius. Moshe Rabbeinu was not entirely of this world. Ish Elokim, like Rabbi Simcha talks about in Hakdama, Tishmois, Meshkochma. That means Ish Elokim. Moshe Rabbeinu was not entirely grounded in this world. He wasn't of this world. And because of that, the tzura, the neshama, the ruchnius of Moshe Rabbeinu was so illuminated that speech, which requires the interfacing of the guf, of the body and of the soul, of chomer and of tzura, of physical and spiritual life, in Moshe Rabbeinu was different. And therefore, he couldn't express who he was. He couldn't bring out the depth of his being in words. Lo yish devar manoichi, because of his greatness. And therefore, Moshe Rabbeinu had a brother. Now tonight, I'm not going to go into the sugi of Miriam. She's part of this. That's a whole other conversation. Not for now. Aaron HaKohen is who Yelucho L'peh. Who Yelucho L'peh? You'll notice that the recitators of Hillel. The Shammai and Hillel. The Shtalsalus of Moshe. Of Shammai. Moshe Rabbeinu. And Hillel, Aaron HaKohen. Who Yelucho L'peh. Hillel Yoyim, have you told me this, Aaron? Hillel used to say, you should be from the Talmidim of Aaron. And that's who Hillel himself was. Tumecha v'urecha li'ish chasidecha. Chesed ve'emes nifgoshu, Chazal say, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moshe emes, v'serosei emes. Absolute truth. Uncompromising, unequivocal truth. Moshe Emes v'Serosei Emes. Aaron is Chesed. Aaron is Levarach. There's some Kahanim over here, right? This Medrash. Well, Hashem, I davened with Svardim yesterday. It was a shiva, but I was able to daven with Svardim and to hear the words, Levarach is Am Yisrael v'Ahav. The world of Kahuna, the world of the Kohen, the world of Aaron is a world of Ahav. Of infinite, unconditional love. Therefore, even though Moshe Rabbeinu loved us, and every father loves his children, and the Rebbe loves his Talmidim, Sof kol sof, Moshe Rabbeinu was Nish Elokim. Moshe Rabbeinu lived in a world that was separate from everybody else. He possessed what the Maral calls a seichel nivdal eloki, a mind that was transcendent, that was godly. And because of that, the yiru migeshes elov, the people were afraid to approach him. And at some point in his life, when he came down to us, he had to wear a mask to separate between himself and the people. And where he went, even Aaron, his brother, and the Zakenim could not go. The Yiru Megesha Seila. And in that world of Moshe Rabbeinu and Moshe Emes, the Sirosa Emes, Moshe Rabbeinu was lonely and was alone. He was different. He lived in that world of the Bari Olam with the Creator. And when he came back from that place, he was never the same. And he couldn't return even to regular family life. And he was never really understood. There always needed to be explanation, interpretation, and it continues to this day. That was our Rebbe and our father, Moshe Rabbeinu. But Aaron HaKohen was like our mother. And the mother, Yodea Yitzchak Kehen Basar Adam. The mother is more attuned to the limitations of her children. Her expectations are molded by those limitations and by the infinite love, sometimes that even blinds her in certain ways. But Aaron was our mother. And he was a medaber Meloshan Amma. He spoke Mamelosh. Mamma also stands for Melech Malchei HaMelachim, his mom. And Aaron spoke the Loshan of the Shechina HaKadosh. Aaron spoke Mamelosh. And therefore, Aaron was the one who would bring Moshe Rabbeinu down to us. Who would bring HaKadosh Baruch Hu's will to us in a way that we could live with. That we could understand. And while Moshe Rabbeinu was breaking luchos, Aaron HaKohen is stalling and waiting somehow. Maybe things will turn around. And the Zohar Kodesh is Magdir, this distinction defines this distinction in a very clear way. The Moshe Rabbeinu was the Shoshabina de Malka. He was Hashem's best man. Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who accompanies HaKadosh Baruch Hu into the world. He received the Torah. He's the best man of the Chasen. Moshe Rabbeinu is the Shoshabina de Malka. But Aaron HaKohen is the bridesmaid. Aaron HaKohen is the one who brings the kallah. That means me and you were the kallah. Aaron HaKohen is the one who helps us to get out of bed, to get on our toes and to reach for something better than who we are right now. Aaron HaKohen is the mother that's filled with words of encouragement, is filled with lullabies and songs. The mother who puts a little note into the lunchbox or the lunch bag with a smiley. That's the world of Aaron HaKohen. So, Chevra, now let's begin to head towards the end. What is it that's required of a man? What is it that's required? What does Hashem Yisbarach expect? What does he want of a Jewish leader? A manhig means a manhig b'Yisrael, a rav, a mashpia, in the home, a parent, in the classroom, a rebbe, a mora, a teacher, a shashiva, a rebbe. So it says b'Ferish in the parasha. Right now in our parasha, it says, Hu Aaron u'Moshe asher amar Hashem lehem, ha'yitziu es bnei Yisrael me'esh Yisrael al tzevoi sam. So Rashi, of course, all of us notice right away, it's odd, Hu Aaron u'Moshe. Here it says Aaron Moshe. In other places it says Moshe and Aaron, Aaron Moshe, Moshe Aaron. So everybody knows Rashi says, Yesh mekoyim shemakdim Aaron u'Moshe. There are some places we find that Aaron's name comes before Moshe. Yesh mekoyim shemakdim Moshe l'Aaron. And there are other places in Tanakh where first Moshe's name is mentioned and then Aaron occurs. Why this reversal? Why does this happen? So Rashi says, Loi malach sheskulin ke'echa. To teach us that Moshe and his brother, that Moshe and Aaron HaKohen, Moshe Aaron, Sheskul and Kecha, the two of them are indispensable, a father and a mother. Sheskul and Kecha, and there's no stira, chalila, at all between the two. The Torah wants a manig b'Yisrael, a Jewish leader, a rebbe, a teacher, a parent. The Torah wants that person should be a Moshe Rabbeinu, to be a person, again, that's unequivocal, uncompromising, truth, Moshe Emes, Mr. Rosso Emes, demanding expectations. Occasionally, and maybe even more than occasionally, critiquing, even criticizing Moshe Rabbeinu. Moshe Rabbeinu, like the Creator, knows that the world is imperfect. And although he tolerates the imperfection, his entire life is given to perfection and to perfecting that which is imperfect. That's the Moshe Rabbeinu side of a Jewish leader, the father. And that Moshe Rabbeinu part of a Jewish leader means that even though the Rebbe, of course, has to come down from his place and to communicate and connect with his Talmidim, or the teacher, or the Talmidos, and so on. Nevertheless, that doesn't mean that you become like the Talmud. It's one thing to toss a ball with the Talmud, it's another thing to become a child yourself. I remember the look of horror in my father's eyes when he came in to visit once, many, many, many years ago. And I was on the floor playing with my two kids, and I had one of them was on my back, and I was giving a ride like a horse. My father at the time didn't say anything. Let me just forward this way to give you a little bit of a notification. My father was not from America. My father's not American. My father is a Hungarian survivor. Came from also a different galaxy. And later my father pulled me aside and said, "What were you doing before?" I said, "When?" He said, "When I came in, you were on your knees." I said, "I was giving a ride to the kids." He said, a father doesn't go on his knees like that. He's not a horse. He said, A fair goes like that, not a father. Okay, now I'm not saying you could use that now. And maybe that's another conversation. My father was a big tzaddik. And he continued on with the way that he was taught. That was the Masorah that he received before everything was cut short. You don't become a child. Moshe Emes v'Sarasa Emes means that Moshe Rabbeinu, the Rebbe, the Jewish leader, has to be a person who is apart, in certain ways alone. Because if you're not different, if you're not alone, if you're not apart, if you're not elevated, if you're not a few tefachim above the ground, then how are you supposed to bring the chever up to a higher place? But could you imagine a mother that doesn't get down on the floor? Could you imagine that there would be a mother who would stand apart from the child? The whole inyan of the mother is, of Aharon HaKohen is, Ba'asher Hu Sham, like in Rabbi Nachman's story of the prince who thought that he was a turkey. I'm sure many of you know the story. And the Chochem, nobody could convince him that he wasn't. He went to Shigit, and nobody could convince the turkey. The prince was under the table pecking at food. He thought he was a turkey. And the only one who was able to help him was that the Chochem himself came, and he went under the table. He may believe he was a turkey also. And through that, he was able to remind the prince that he was really a prince. And the mother is Ba'asher Hu Sham. The mother is the one, Aharon HaKohen is the one, Merachem Em Yanhigem, who's filled with Rachmanis, with compassion, who will go into the cesspool with the child. We'll get into that place of the child. As Makabal, the child be Ahava, Kamoishahu, Kamoishahi. Even if the child is not a Talmud Chacham, even if the kid did not turn out to be the way that the father wanted, or the way the mother was hoping for or expecting, even if this child has done everything imaginable or unimaginable to go against everything that the mother believed in. Ba'asher Hu Sham. Loi ma'astim, loi ga'altim, l'chaloisam. L'chaloisam, Chazal tells the lashon of kala. But no matter what you've done, you're still my kala. And when Rashi tells us, shkulim heim, Chazal, Rashi means Chazal, to teach us, Moshe Aaron Moshe, shkulim heim. It means that we can't live unless we have leaders that are able to combine these two characteristics of Moshe and Aaron. As a people, we can't function. We're struggling desperately now. Although in every generation, Baruch Hashem, the Alman Yisrael, we have. But we're struggling to connect to these kinds of leaders. And both Moshe and Aaron are shkulim, that means they're indispensable. But let's sit together, ask the question. Even though Rashi says, shkulim haim ke'echad, they're like one, there is still an order to their appearance in our lives in the world. There is a seder in the world. So who came into our lives first? Heaven. Who came into our lives first? Moshe Rabbeinu, Aaron HaKohen. It's Mefurish in the parasha. Moshe ben Shmoinim Shana, the Aaron ben Shalosh Shmoinim Shana, the Darbin Melpar. Aaron came into the world first. The issue here is not age or chronology. Aaron came into our lives first. Moshe, when he was growing up in the palace, he was an adult. It was much later when he first joined us on our journey. But Aaron HaKohen was with us from the beginning, crying, teaching, talking, encouraging, chizik. So there is a Seder of Hashpa. There is a Seder of Hashpa when it comes to teaching. There is a Seder of Hashpa. One of the great problems that teachers have nowadays, or have always had in the classroom, is an oddity. There's a strange thing that I've heard so many times from new teachers, young teachers, many times girls coming out of seminary, lovely, sweet young ladies coming out of seminary and talking to their students like tyrants. And in the teacher's room, you know, you'll ask, like, what's the story with you? Like, why are your girls crying? And then this sweet, innocent seminary girl will say, I was taught that for the first few months you have to be really, really mean, or else you won't be able to teach. So I'm just following what my mean teachers told me. And I'm now giving it over to my students. Or else I won't be able to discipline them. They'll run all over me. What the Torah is telling us is that both of these ingredients are necessary, the father and the mother. Moshe emes v'seirosei emes. Moshe ha'godlos, Moshe Rabbeinu, fear and awe. But unless that fear is built upon an unbelievably healthy, shining, illuminating basis of unconditional, unbridled affection and warmth and love, that teacher will never succeed in raising that child. The teacher might be able to inform, might be a brilliant teacher, and that student will learn all kinds of information. But that's not the teacher you remember 30, 40, 50 years later who changed your life. It's not the teacher you remember who changed your life. The one who invited you for Shabbos. The one who spent some time with you, who saw that something bothering you. The one who took your hand in a rikud when nobody else was going over to you and grabbed you and took your hand in a dance and pulled you in. I remember many, many, many years ago, I'm talking about almost 40 years ago, a maaser, and the impression that I left on a girl. This was a young woman who went through terrible tzaras, that she was tormented by her own father and brother. I don't want to go into anything more graphic than that. She was raised in a dysfunctional home and was tormented by her father and her brother over the course of her entire adolescence. She was tortured by her father and her brother. Shemirach. And she somehow survived, went through terrible stuff, years of therapy, has a beautiful family of her own. She lives in Muncie. She became religious. She returned to Yiddishkeit. She has a family in Muncie. And I saw her many years later and I asked her, how did you survive? See, my thing, her answer was, is it because of that radak that I heard from the teacher in the eighth grade? That's not what she said. And it wasn't from the Ramban that she heard in the 11th grade, although all of that is Givaldic. That's not how she survived. She said when I was going through my most difficult time, it was in high school, and there was a rabbi, an old rabbi in the school, who somehow saw that I was tzibrach, that I was broken. He found out when it was my birthday, and he opened up his briefcase, and he took out a birthday cake, and he lit candles, and he sang a solo to me, happy birthday to you. And that's why I'm a Jew. And that's why I was able to eventually survive, get married, and have my own family. I'm raising in an entirely different way than my father raised me. Not because she remembered the chat, although all that's absolutely non-negotiable and necessary. The question is what comes first. You could be very demanding of a student. You could have great expectations of a student. People think that nowadays that you're not allowed to ask a student to do anything. You can't give homework. You can't expect a kid to take a test. You could demand a lot from students. And the students will perform to the best of their ability as long as Aaron came first. You understand what I'm saying, Chavrut? As long as that child feels that he or she is loved, respected. You can have a Moshe Rabbeinu and Abba who's Taiveya, who's demanding and exacting. But only if there's a mother whose love is unconditional, who's infinite. And therefore, in the Seder HaDvarim, Aaron came before Moshe Rabbeinu. And Moshe Rabbeinu's teachings are built upon that world of Levarches Amo Yisrael B'Ahav. And we understand, therefore, that Hillel, when Hillel says in the Mishnah in the first parak, having a Talmidim Shal Aaron, he says, Oivus Abrius, at the end, Oivus Abrius Makarvin, the Torah, Rav Kook Zechat said, because the Rosh said, it doesn't say, Al Manas Lekarvin Latayra, that you love your students in order to bring them closer to Torah. Rav Kook said, it says, Oyheves Habriyas, a natural, overflowing love, not a conditional love, not I'm going to show this student love in order that I could be Makarav. Because the kids can see right through that kind of love. They see right through that teacher. They see right through that parent. It's when there's a natural overflowing, real love and ahava. Not al-menas l'karvan l'tayra. And you can't be taught that in seminary. You can't be taught that in yeshiva either. These are the guidelines of how to love. You have it or you don't have it. You can work on it, you can improve it. But if it's not there, you can't fake it. So here's where we come to the mystery of my brothers and sisters in West Hempstead. I have to understand this strange phenomenon of this community that lives in New York. It's a short distance from the Five Towns. It's also a wonderful community, Baruch Hashem, filled with Torah and Yerushalmi, wonderful people. But it's like you were produced in some sort of a laboratory somewhere else. And again, it's a generalization. Some of you are probably not that fantastic. My experience has been Givaldi. That's my wife, and I've shared this with many people, and we all talk about it. Lower East Side and West End. It's interesting. It's an interesting thing. Now, if anybody's from the Lower East Side and moved to West Hempstead, that's double jeopardy. Because there was a Jew here who spent many, many years in this shul, whatever, however it was refurbished. I was here when I was a kid, and there was a Rav before, Rabbi Gold, who I remember as well. He was zeicher for such manhigim. Rav Kelmer was not just a Talmud Chacham, he was a goy. So, Mishichma Gamalo, all of the other Rabbanim, everybody else knew that he was in a class of his own. He was different. He was just different. He wasn't like the rest. Everybody's wonderful, but he was different. And there was that Moshe Rabbeinu of who he was. And all that means in all the stories, I was talking to my cousin the other day, he was sharing with me a couple of beautiful stories. And I've heard over the years, the learning, Moshe Rabbeinu, Yikoyev HaDinus HaHar, the Paskin Mishayim. But I know, and I, without knowing you personally, only maybe some of you, that's not enough to explain how you turned out the way you turned out. And that's not enough to explain a Jew, a tzaddik like Rabbi Yehuda Kalam. Not enough. The story that one of the stories that Jeff shared with me was about how one of the kids wasn't feeling well, had the tonsils, and it was in the hospital. And Rabbi Kelmer went to visit the kid in the hospital and said, "Don't worry, you're going to be okay. And you know, ice cream is good for that." And then a few days later, Rabbi Kelmer shows up at the house with an ice cream. Those are the stories that embarrass all the other rabbis. You understand? I'll give an eitzah that somebody should get ice cream. You understand? I could also give an eitzah to get ice cream. I don't show up at the ice. So I think, Chevra, that's the mystery of West Hempstead. He was zeicher to have a leader, a Rebbe, a Rav, a Mani, who had in him father and mother, Abba and Ima, Moshe and Aaron, shkulin, balanced in such a remarkably beautiful, harmonious, synchronized way in that person of Kelim. And that tzaddik of Kelim is such a balance. So allow me to end with one short story that I've told in many, many places in the world. My wife found in a sefer around 7 years ago that there was a Talmud Chacham in Bnei Brak who told over the story in my name, and he said in the name of Marisha Weinberger from New York, Zichron Levracha. So I knew somebody that lived near him and contacted him to say, "Baruch Hashem, I'm okay. There was no reason to put me away just because of the ma'aser." I guess he liked the story so much, he figured it must be somebody dead who told it. But I'll share this with you. Some of my chavim here know this story. I've told it many, many times. But it's a story that's on together. But listen in a real way. After we were married, we were living in Queens, and I was learning in an afternoon kailo from Mechanchim. Some of you might know where Paris Starmer is, Olga Zonzain, who I'm very close to in Queens. It's a big Talmud Chacham and Tzaddik. And we had a kailo, and we had a bunch of Mechanchim who were learning there to help us manage, because we were all teaching in the morning, to help us with Panosa. We were also had an opportunity to learn in the afternoon. We had a very nice chaver there. And there were also some elderly gentlemen who came to learn. And there's we would switch off giving it Afyomi for the older Chevra. And one of them, I'll just say his first name was Binyamin, Reb Binyamin, was an Alta Litvishi, an old Lithuanian Jew, but the real McCoy, with all of the nobility and gentleness and love of Torah. He was at that time already well into his 90s. When he would say, "I want to tell you something I remember for Reb Chaim," he would say, "Reb Chaim Volozhiner," and he would say, "Nay, Reb Chaim Brisker." But if you know history, like it wasn't like it was that far off, you know. Say Reb Chaim Brisker, "Nay," and he remembered what he remembered: Reb Aaron Cutler playing with a snare, throwing him up in the air. He was an old person. He was not a Talmud Chacham. He loved learning. But he wasn't a lamdan. He came every day to learn, and we loved him. He used to switch off taking his doctor appointments. He had a very hard life. He lost his wife, Siberia, kids. I'll look at this, I understand. So once it was Chanukah, we were getting ready to go light candles. And we asked him, Rebbe Yomin, tell us a ma'isa. So Rebbe Yomin says, I'm not a chassid, I don't tell stories. I don't have to. So he said, no, tell a ma'isa from your ma'isa. So he said like this, listen to this. He said, listen, when I was a young man, you know that I'm not a lamdan, and I wasn't a lamdan back then either. But my father wanted so badly for me to go to a big yeshiva and to learn in a chassid yeshiva. So he saved every kopek, every penny he saved to hire a Talmud Chacham in our village to teach me a piece of Gemara with good, you know, the Rashi and Tosfos and a couple of kashes and a Pnei Yeshua and Yeager, you know, to say over a black Gemara. And he sent me to go learn, to go be tested. You first had to be fahered in the yeshiva in Grodno. Now, who remembers who was the yeshiva in Grodno? Reb Shimon Shkop, my Rebbe's Rebbe. My Rebbe's Rav David Lipschitz, Eichel Tzadik Lezavah, at Shimonshka. So Rabbi Yomin told us, look, I didn't want to go to this yeshiva. I just wanted to stay home with my friends. I didn't want to go to the yeshiva. Well, my father wanted so badly. He was saving the money, and he had this malamud for a whole year, was teaching me, because I have a thick head, he said. And I was going the whole year over and over the Gemara, the Rashi, the Tosfos, the Kasha, the Teretz, you know, the whole year again and again. Again, I memorized this piece of learning. And then my father, my mother gave me a little food, and they put me on a wagon, and they sent me to go to Grodno, which was quite a distance from where we live. And there was only enough money to get me to the next village. And he said, over there, you'll meet other Jews. You'll find a way to get there. That's what he said. It took me 3 weeks till I got to Grodno. Half starving, same clothing. I got to Grodno. I get to Grodno, and the rule is you can't get into the yeshiva. You first have to be fahered. You have to be tested. So the test was by the yeshiva himself, by Reb Shem. So he said, I was terrified. And the whole 3 weeks I'm going over this Gemara. And I come there, and I ask some Jew that's walking, where's the yeshiva's house? And he said, I'm davening, maybe he's away someplace. You know. And I knock on the door, and I was hoping at least a kalpach, the rabbis will answer the door. Because Reb Shimon himself answers the door. And I'm standing there like a chicken before kaparis, you understand? And Reb Shimon says, who are you? And it was freezing out. He says, come, who are you? And he said, my name, he said, is that Binyamin, so-and-so. Oh, yeah, from this village. Yeah, I was expecting you. And then he said to me the most horrible thing. Reb Shimon said, Chabadi, I have for you two questions in learning. So Binyamin said to us, like, that's not how the game goes. I only know one Gemara. And I worked a year on that Gemara. I don't know other stuff, like they asked me. I don't know anything. He didn't say that. He just was thinking, I don't know what I'm going to do. And Reb Shimon says, I have for you two kashis. I felt like the tears were coming up. I didn't know what to do. Reb Shimon said, oh, there's the kashi is the first question. When was the last time you had a hot meal? The second kashi is, when was the last time you slept in a warm bed? He said, the Rebbe was away someplace at a family simcha. Reb Shimon put on an apron. That's what he told us. And Reb Shimon made supper for me, and he put me to bed like a little child, and he said, we'll talk in learning next week. Shlof, shlof, shlof. He said, I went through Siberia. I lost my kids. My wife died. He had a life of terrible sorrows. You want to know why I still come to learn? You want to know why I put on tefillin? You want to know why I'm a Jew? From Reb Shimon's two kashas. Like the Yid. That's why I'm still a Jew. And that's why this kehila is going to go together, Yerushalayim, as a kehila, as friends. As good friends, the students and the children of the Tzaddik of Yehuda Kalman. His memory should be a blessing to each and every one of you. We should be zeichet for the time of the kids for Rana Shaykh and Arthur, that he should be able to return to us, that we should be zeichet to be together, all of us together in Yishalayim, B'la Shalamitis, and Hegemen Amen.
Thank you so much for those truly empowering, inspiring, encouraging words. We will all continue in Mirz Hashem for many years, as the Rav said, together, Ba'achtos, B'shalom, B'shava, to continue to perpetuate Kelmer's memory for many years to come in good health. Thank you all for coming on Zoom and live. Have a good evening.